Let's open to the book of Titus tonight, beginning a new study this evening. We're going to read the first five verses of this epistle of Paul's to this man, Titus. Titus chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And we'll bow our heads there and we'll ask the Lord to bless this study tonight. Heavenly Father, we do, Lord, gather around your word this evening, trusting that you can do something good, something profitable, something eternal, Lord, as we consider what you have prepared for us. Each one of us, Lord, well before we even came to this earth, Lord, this word has been prepared and set aside and planned and purposed, Father, for our good. I ask, Lord, that tonight, just this piece, this small portion that we consider, might bring something eternal, something permanent, Father, a change in our hearts, Lord, and a nearer and dearer relationship with you, I pray. Through the power of Jesus and his love and sacrifice for us, make it so, I pray, Father. Help us to receive your word tonight and be glorified and honored in it, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just an introduction to our new study tonight. Saints, I'm not going to get very deep into anything, just kind of an overview of things, a little bit of a historical, academic type establishment of things in this book. I imagine that a good number of you, if not all of you, have taken the time to read the book of Titus. It's not a long book. It's three chapters long. It's rather brief. It's to the point. It's succinct. Perhaps we won't consider anything that you haven't considered for yourself, but the Lord put it on my heart rather plainly, actually some time ago, almost exactly a year ago, to prepare a study for this book specifically. One of the three pastoral epistles, if you are familiar with that term, when you put it together with the first and second book of Timothy, considered pastoral epistles is what they're oftentimes called because these men were appointed and assigned specific ministries, public in nature, for the two of them. And there's a great amount of instructions given in these books for those specific ones as they were given their respective, well, their assignment in ministry from the Lord. I liked Titus. I mean, I'm glad because that's what the Lord put on my heart to bring. I expected that perhaps we'd consider Timothy's books first, his epistles, the ones that were written to him. But Titus kept coming back, and that's the one that we're going to consider in the days to come. I do like Titus. If you haven't read it, read it. I'll just give you that homework assignment from the outset. If you have read it again and again and again in the days to come. It's three chapters. It's concise. It's a rapid read. And every piece of it is pertinent to us. Every piece of it is very relevant to who we are as God's people and what the Lord has called us individually to do and to be as God's people. Not all of us will be called to a public ministry. Not all of us will be called to go in getting ahead of ourselves, bring order to any number of meetings, or bring order or oversight to a collection of God's people. As a matter of fact, the vast majority of us won't be called to that sort of thing. But everything that Paul presents, as the Lord gave him and led him to present to this man, Titus, all of these things are pertinent to us and all of them apply to us. And I hope that after this study and before we even get finished with this study, you'll start to see that for yourself if you haven't already. Titus was appointed to a place of authority and leadership, specifically on this island called Crete. And we'll get to further with that here in just a moment. But he was appointed some tasks, some specific tasks that he alone was given to accomplish. No one else was given these specific assignments. He was given a measure of direction and guidelines and instruction from Paul. As we will read, he was given to them orally, verbally, evidently. And this is Paul reiterating it in writing. And we're really blessed to get to see this personal account, this personal letter that was written to this man. We're going to talk about, Titus's appointment to a needy people, God's understanding of such people and their needs. We're going to talk about some of what God determined was needed for those people and appointed Titus to. We're going to consider what God expects from his people. We're going to consider what God desires for his church and wants for us as a body and as individuals and so much more. And as you look at this book written in the first century, 2,000 years ago, and you consider Paul speaking to this man, and giving him these instructions as, again, the Spirit led him and directed him to. I think it's remarkable. 2,000 years later, we can look at it and see such pertinence to us. In this day and in this age, no matter what our place and our assignment and our respective ministry might be, in this age. So we're going to get into it. We'll jump right in. We'll just start considering, again, just a quick, kind of a brief introduction here and just introducing, who Titus is, what he was called to do, and who he was called to do that for as time allows this evening. First, what do we know of this man Titus? What do we know about his history? What do we know about him personally and individually? And the fact of the matter is not much. Not much at all, really, if you want to just get right down to the details. I like people, and I like to learn people, and I like to sit down. I probably embarrass the kids on more than one occasion when they've introduced me to a friend, and I just get super, maybe not personal with them, but I get right into their face and ask them, what's your favorite movie? What are your top five favorite songs? What's your favorite color? What's this, this, and this? I want to break down the walls, I guess you could say, and just establish a rapport. Make them comfortable, perhaps by making them uncomfortable, maybe. Just getting a dialogue going and finding out what makes them tick and who they are and establishing a friendship quicker, stronger, and perhaps when it wouldn't have been established without that kind of contact. I want to know who Titus is. So let's begin with his name. What does his name mean? Well, I looked in a lot of baby name books, and I looked in a lot of other places, more than just the Strong's Concordance, but I'll give you what Strong says too. There are a number of different definitions for the name Titus, but this one made me laugh. It's Greek for, there's one that said meaning unknown. There were a bunch of them that said meaning unknown, but there was one that said Greek for honor or title of honor. And then another one said it's Latin for title of honor. And then another one said, I think, Turkish for title of honor. I'm like, come on, man. There's no, it didn't match up. None of the ones could agree on what it meant and what nationality it was. There's it'd be Latin, it might be Greek, the etymology of the name, I guess you could say. Its roots and all of that sort of thing. No one really knows exactly what it means. Some said that it meant perhaps guardian. Strong says that his name means nurse. I guess you could extrapolate nurse from guardian, or guardian from nurse, or title of honor, whatever the case might be. I always try to chase down all avenues to find out what the Lord wants to tell us about somebody based on anything that we might find out about them. I'm not going to chase down his name because I'm not certain what it means. As far as his family history, I don't know much. We don't know much about this man, Titus. How he met Paul, exactly when he met Paul, what missionary journeys he might have completely been involved in. We don't know all of those things about this man, Titus. The details are a little bit fuzzy, as a matter of fact. If you, you can look in the book of Acts for his name to find out where he's at. Because, if you look in Acts, you see Peter, James, Stephen. I have a whole list of them up here. Philip, Apollos, Lydia, Barnabas, Matthias, Priscilla, Aquila, Silas, Mark, Gaius, Timothy, Trophimus. I could go on and on and on and on. You know what name you won't find in the book of Acts? Even though he was well acquainted, well involved plainly by Paul's own word. You don't find Titus's name in Acts. Why? Why is that? There has to be a reason, right? I mean, well, a number of scholars will sit and ask all of those questions, and perhaps there is a reason. But I'm not going to get lost in the weeds because Titus's name isn't found in the book of Acts. If you look in your Bible and you start flipping and you look linearly from the front to back, the first encounter you're going to find with Titus's name is going to be in 2 Corinthians. But chronologically speaking, we're going to see him in Galatians chapter 2. You can turn there if you want to, or you can read this verse right here. And in Galatians chapter 2, leading up to verse 1, Paul has been giving kind of a quick, brief summation of his conversion onto, well, when he began his ministry in earnest. And so after he gives that summation there, in verse 1 it says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me." So speaking to the Galatian saints, evidently they had some understanding of who Titus was. And he says it just very matter-of-factly here. He goes on, he gives about the only other natural history detail that we can get in verse 2. "And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even," and again, this is just kind of just dropped in there matter-of-factly towards these Galatians, "yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So there's another little tidbit of information we have about this man Titus. He was a Greek. Now, does that mean that he was of Greek descent, or does it mean what we see elsewhere in Paul's Paul's gospel, that he was just merely not a Jew? Well, we don't have a lot of history here. He was a Greek, not a Jew, not of Jewish descent. We don't know what his name means. Paul took him when he went with Barnabas. And that's about all the details that we get in regards to who he was leading up to this point. So again, I'll ask that rhetorical question. Does it matter? Does it matter when it gets down to it? And the Lord doesn't give us the information that perhaps we want, even if we really, really want it bad. It doesn't matter if he doesn't give it to us. It's not something that we need to just bang our heads against the wall, trying to figure out and being wistful about it and pining. If the Lord doesn't present that information to us, we can ask him to give us clarity, give us more information. If he says, "What I have is what I have. What you have is what I've given," so be it. We know plenty about Titus in reading how Paul felt about him. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. I don't need to know more. I don't need to know more about his history. Here's what I know about Paul. Titus. Let me just ask this question. You know anyone who's fond of name dropping? I mean, have you ever run into those people who say, "Yeah, I was hanging out with so-and-so," and they look at you because it's a name that's supposed to really wow you or bowl you over, you know, because everyone knows this person, and yeah, we was having dinner the other day or whatever, and, you know, people like to name drop sometimes. It makes them feel perhaps important, I guess. Allie and I were at a restaurant yesterday downtown. I'll say where we were at. We're at Grozzo's. It's an Italian joint down on Harrison, and it's fantastic food. I mean, amazing food. And you can tell by the number of pictures on the wall of famous people who have been there, right? And I sat and looked at all the people who had been there that they took pictures of, and there were Chiefs players, and there were rock stars, and there were musicians, and politicians, and presidents of the United States have come through and gone down onto Harrison Street and ate at Grozzo's. And so they took pictures of him. Here's Mike Garozzo next to each one of these people. And they put it up on the wall saying, "Look who has come to my place. Look who I'm hanging out with. Look, this guy likes my food." It's cool, man. It's good advertising. It makes sense. You're like, yeah. If Bo Jackson likes this Spadini, man, yeah, it's good stuff, right? So people name drop. Or they put pictures on the wall. "Yeah, I know a guy. And, you know, I know a guy. You know, and I got connections." You know how it is. Titus knew a guy. And we see it at the beginning of our opening passage back in the book of Titus, chapter 1. Who did Titus know? Or probably a better question is, who knew Titus? Let's look at Titus 1:1. Paul, There's our answer. A bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to give his own qualifications. According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness or goes together with godliness. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, he gives God's qualifications. But was in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me, Paul says, according to the commandment of God our Savior. This is who I am. I am the Apostle Paul. I have been given the ministry that the Lord has given to me by the power of God, by the grace of God, by the revelation of God. I'm stamping my name right here at the beginning. This is who I am. Our Apostle Paul, you understand who he is. That one given, as I make the metaphor oftentimes, the Lord's been stirring this pot of something. The Old Testament, throughout all of those dispensations, preparing and putting in more and more ingredients. And over the course of generations, each one that the Lord has had involved in that pot of mystery, that have been stirring and putting in their own spice as the Lord led them to. Their own ingredients as the Lord directed them to. And then it was given, this pot handed off to Paul. Paul, spoon, spoon, stir, stir. And he opens it up and says, I'm going to serve this to you. As the Lord has prepared, he has told me what's in it. Told me how to deal it out, how to minister it out, how to share this, and how to explain what's in it. The nuances of it, the flavors that are in it. And that's what we see in the Pauline Gospel. This is that Apostle Paul, that one presenting grace. Finally, grace saying, this law that's been presented to us to show us what dirt we are. Jesus has come, fulfilled the law, and this is what we have today. It's Paul. We understand who he is. We have a good understanding of who he is. And this is that man who presents himself and says, Paul, me, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 4 and he says, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. This is how he describes him. A true son in common faith. Now, as I read this, and again, this is written to Paul, or rather, to Titus, I'm sorry. It's not written to the Thessalonians. It's not written to the Corinthians. It's not written to the Philippians. It's written to Titus. And he says, this is who I am, and this is who you are. A true son in our shared faith. What does that say about Titus? What does that say about Paul's thoughts regarding Titus? Well, number one, it gives an indication that he has some kind of involvement in how Titus came to know the Lord, perhaps. He shares a parental place with him. A true son in our common faith. I don't want to be goofy about it, but birthing him, essentially. It seems as though he introduced him to the Lord, perhaps. Or at least had a strong hand in raising him in faith, growing him in faith. But regardless, they had common faith. What else does Paul say about this man, Titus? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll spend a little time in 2 Corinthians looking at a couple of passages here. He gives more statements here on his position, his thoughts of Titus, just as he's relating with other ones, others of God's people, as he just talks about Titus. You get a feel for who this Titus is, even though we don't have his history and his lineage and his pedigree lined out there. It says here in 2 Corinthians 2:13, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, Paul calls him there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23, he tells the Corinthians further, he says, if anyone inquires about Titus, he had sent him to the Corinthians to do a task for him. And he says, if anyone asks about him, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. But he identifies Titus as a fellow worker and my partner. He's someone that I fellowship with. I am someone who we're working together for a common goal, a common task, a common assignment. Furthermore, in chapter 12, and these are but a few here, saints, there are several other places where Paul expresses his thoughts about Titus. But he says here in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 12, did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you, he says to the Corinthians. I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Then he asks these questions. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Paul told the Corinthian saints in 1 Corinthians, he said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And that's the shades that I see in this passage here when he says that Titus and I, they're rhetorical questions. We walked in the same spirit. We walked in the same steps. Titus and I are in league with one another. We are common here together. That's high praise coming from this man, Paul. This is someone we respect and someone we value and someone who, well, a large chunk of God's word is attributed to his authorship, yes? He says that Titus is someone trustworthy, someone faithful, someone valuable. That's what I know of Titus. I don't know who his mom and dad were, perhaps. Don't know his nationality. Don't know a whole lot of things about Titus. But what I know is that he was a man of faith, and he worked with Paul in order to spread the gospel that the Lord had given to him. He wanted to share that faith. And Paul didn't vouch for him lightly. He considered him a good brother, as we considered on Sunday evening, what it is to be a good sibling. Saints, if you haven't come to value, again, and appreciate those ones, I value, and more and more and more, it seems, as time goes by, I value just simple, lived-out faith in God's people. Just ones that will just be consistent, not just in coming here, but consistently standing and walking by faith. Ephesians 6 tells us, having done all, simply to stand. Stand against the wiles of the devil. Sometimes that's all that we're called to do. We don't do anything flashy. We don't do anything of great visible substance to natural eyes. But the Lord knows the heart. The Lord empowers his people. And we can do remarkable things simply by being faithful. We might not have our names. Oh, I don't have my name in Scripture, do you? No, Titus didn't have his name in Acts. But does that take away anything that he accomplished? Well, by the work of God. Anything that he was called to and appointed to by the work of the Lord. No, it doesn't. It doesn't take anything away from him. The Lord had an assignment and an appointment for him, and it was a valid one. And he had a stamp by the Apostle Paul lending validation to that. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, it says there in verse 4, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul valued what he was called to do. He was valuing the value that the Lord put on Titus's usefulness. We see a business approach by Paul. I'm not going to get through all my notes, so as time allows, I might just stop rather suddenly, as I'm prone to do. Just want to let you know I'm keeping an eye on the clock here. But as you look and see the business that Paul had with Titus, and by extension, certainly, the business that the Lord had with Titus, you see a little bit of a different feel with Paul's words. At least I believe it's there. He doesn't mince words with him. And you'll find it as you read Titus in the weeks to come. But let's turn to Philemon, the book of Philemon. What I like about, and I keep on saying that I like this about it, it's just something that I note and I appreciate, that Paul's tone is rather plain. He didn't mince words with Titus, and he got straight to the point. If you look in 2 Timothy and Philemon, these other personal epistles that he wrote to people, he followed kind of a pattern. You see it also in Romans, and you see it in 1 Corinthians. You know, if you've read 1 Corinthians, you know that Paul drops the hammer on those Corinthian saints rather plainly. He gets into their business, and he tells them things that are uncomfortable to hear and uncomfortable to discuss, but not before he extends to them the formal cordialities that come with letter writing. I'm not saying that they're insincere or disingenuous or anything like that. I'm just saying that there is a formality in the cordialness that's presented there. In Philemon chapter 4 and verse 7, he speaks to this man, Philemon. He's talking about this, this brother of his that was going and was returning to this house and this home of this man who had ownership of him. I'm not going to get into all the details there, but I just want you to look and see how he addresses him here in Philemon 4, Philemon 4 through 7, not 4 verse 7. There's only one chapter in Philemon. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. He had a message for Philemon, but he extends this kindness and this formal cordiality to him before he says more. I'll just read it to you. In verse 20, he says, well, tell me if there's not almost a little bit of a Britishness to this. All right. After he says, we found great joy and consolation in your love and the sharing of our faith and et cetera, good things and honest things. But then he goes, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. You're going to go above and beyond this. Kind of like a, I appreciate you, I love you, and I fully expect that this is what you're going to do as you accommodate this. In Titus, we don't see a cordial formality here. We don't see anything flowery or anything complimentary even, other than to say, my dear brother, let's get down to the brass tacks here. He says, he gets straight to it. For this reason, I left you in Crete. He says, I am Paul. I've been given this apostleship by the Lord. You are my brother in common faith. Let's get to this. This is the reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. That's getting right down to business. Not a lot of friendliness in this. Not a lot of, again, fluff and floweriness and all of that sort of thing. He gets right to it and uses the word commanded. You're supposed to do this just as I instructed, just as I declared to you. Paul and Titus. Well, Paul was a well-traveled man. We know of his missionary journeys that he took that are recorded in the book of Acts. Evidently, Titus accompanied him pretty extensively, it seems, in one of those journeys. We know that Paul spent some time in Crete when he was a prisoner on the ship, 26th or 27th chapter of Acts, somewhere thereabouts. And they went down there before going into a storm. They were trying to get shelter from the island of Crete. I don't believe that that was the time that Titus was with them. But evidently they found themselves in Crete together. Because it says that he left him there. He left him there. This is the reason why I left you in Crete. And these are the orders that I gave to you. Set in order the things that are lacking there. Appoint elders in every city. He's speaking to Titus about these Cretans. He's not writing to, well, the book's not called First and Second Cretan. It's called First, well, it's not called First anything. It's called Titus. You know, it's not written to the Corinthian saints. It's not written to the Cretan saints. It's written to Titus about these ones. This is what he has for you. This is his concerns, well, for his people over here. Things need to be taken care of. There's business to attend to. Let's get down to this. And he starts checking boxes. Crete was the business at hand for Titus. You can look at Crete. This is an aerial photo, obviously, and it didn't look like this. Well, you didn't have all those cities and all of that sort of thing back in the time of Titus and Paul. I'm sitting here thinking, you know what, if I had this assignment to go minister in this place, you know, sign me up, man. I mean, look at those beaches. There's a place, I won't go into it, but there's a place in Crete. I mean, it's as beautiful a beach as you'll ever see. It's this little isthmus that goes out in between these two land masses, and it's, I guess I am going into it. Just beautiful blue ocean all over the place. Man, sign me up. This is what you were given, Titus? Nothing to cry about there, right? I got told by the Lord that I needed to go spend several years in Denver. I am confident a number of people wondered, what in the world is he crying about? You know, Denver's beautiful and Colorado is gorgeous. And yeah, it's true. It absolutely was. And by the time we left there, I was like, man, I really do enjoy Colorado. I love Denver. It's fantastic. But it wasn't my home at the time. It wasn't where I wanted to go. Perhaps Titus didn't want to go to this place. And even if he did, you know what? It was business. There were some issues that were waiting for him there. Crete had a reputation of having some rather unsavory residents on this island nation. The historians tell me that they believe that the Philistines descended from the Cretans. And the Philistines, you know who they were. They were the ones that David fought against, that Samson fought against, that Saul fought against. They were barbaric. They were well-skilled in death, well-skilled in warfare, well-skilled in, well, all kinds of ironwork, and they were farther progressed than Israel was. I mean, they were a pain to these ones. They were barbaric ones. And they believed that the Philistines came from these people here. And their reputation preceded them. I'm getting way ahead of myself here, and I'm getting ready to start winding this down. But Titus chapter 1, verse 10. Paul gives this kind of assessment here. And again, we'll be speaking about this more in the days to come, but it does appear that Paul was quoting, well, someone of some stature back then, a philosopher named Epimenides. You might be familiar with Epimenides' paradox. We'll talk about that here in the weeks to come once again. But it seems that he's quoting him here in Titus 1, verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households. This is the business that he's telling Titus to prepare for. Teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That's rough talk. And evidently, they earned this designation. They earned this reputation. Again, by all the accounts that I can find in history regarding the Cretans and who they were in that day and the days before, it seems they weren't the best of folks. By this word, dishonest, pagan, slothful, spoiled, all of these things, lazy gluttons, evil beasts, liars, by the statement of their own people. That's their own ones saying so. And Titus was assigned to go in there and start shaping things up there, at least in the church setting. In the church context, amongst God's people, it's a relatively new church, and not even 100 years old yet. No number is given in the book of Titus, how many or how few assemblies he had to go into, or what all that was going to entail, but he said to go into every city, all the cities, setting up elders in all of the cities there in Crete. There was order that was needed. And you know what? People who are, well, always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, people who are rejecting, rebelling, even God's people who might be rejecting and rebelling, well, they're not really interested in order so much, are they? We see it throughout Scripture. I'm not going to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 14 and elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the order that was needed in Corinth. And he says, what in the world is going on? And the seeds had been planted and order was completely in disarray in that place. He had to go in there and clean it up, and it wasn't a simple thing. It was an appointment that came from the Lord, and he had to take it serious. It was business. Titus wasn't being assigned to Crete so that he could spend time on Bolo Beach. He wasn't assigned to Crete so that he could go in there and walk in and just, well, enjoy some kind of relaxation. The Lord gives that sort of thing while we're doing his work in his manner. His rest comes. This man was given an assignment. He was given business to take care of. Titus 2:15, after Paul has spoken a couple of things to him. Titus 2:15, let me find it here for you. There it is. Paul had given him, well, made some statements as far as what to expect and what he was going to be doing there in Crete. And he says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. He was preparing him to get his mind right and his heart right as he was going in to establish this order. And so I counted up the number of verbs that Paul had assigned to Titus in this business. And among other things, he prepared Titus to set an order. Appoint, speak, exhort, rebuke, show yourself a pattern, let no one despise you, remind, avoid, reject, affirm, all of these things. And how many of those sound very, very pleasant if you're on the receiving end of those things? To be set in order, to be rebuked, to be reminded of things you don't want to be reminded of, to have your place rejected. There's a lot of business that was awaiting Titus in Crete. There was a lot waiting him. And Paul knew it. And he spoke to Titus very frankly, very succinctly, he spoke to him like a grown-up. That's how I look at it. I think that some would look at it and say, well, he's telling, I'll command you this and you're going to do it. I think that he spoke to Titus like a spiritual grown-up and said that this is what needs to be done. This is what's awaiting. This is what needs to be done. This, and this. If we're going to satisfy the appointment that the Lord has given you. And I appreciate that. I appreciate being spoken to like a grown-up. Don't you? Don't you like to know the rules at your work? Don't you like when the boss says, I'm not going to sugarcoat this. I need you to do this and this and this. This is what has to be done. But you know what? I have a lot of confidence in you. Sometimes we might say, no, don't have confidence in me, boss. Don't do it. Your expectations are way out there. God's expectations aren't way out there. He knows exactly what we can do, and we can do all things through God, Christ who strengthens us. Yes? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So when he says, this is what I have for you to do, I'm stamping my approval upon you and going to empower you for this, he's speaking to us like a grown-up, and it's time for us to act like a grown-up. And I trust that Titus did. He heard from Paul what he was called to do. He heard from Paul very urgently and very businesslike and very grown-up-like that this is what needs to be done. And I'm Paul the Apostle, speaking under the authority of Christ, and I'm letting you know that this can be done. Saints, I think we can enjoy this book as we study it because we can relate to it. We don't have to have had a public ministry. We don't have to have been called to a public ministry. We don't have to have been called to anything of great, visible, huge impact that people can point to and say, look, everyone, look at this. No. We can relate to this book because we aren't mentioned in Scripture. We have that in common with Titus. We have that in common with a number of the 12 disciples that we studied that barely were given any kind of amount of Scripture if you compare it to Peter, compare it to John, and some of those other ones that we're so familiar with. And yet each one of us has an assignment from the Lord, just like Titus. Each one of us has business to attend to, just like Titus. Each one of us have been enabled and empowered, or at least will be enabled and empowered, as we are needing to be so, just like Titus. We can be enabled and empowered. And the Lord values what we can do for him, just like he valued what Titus could do for him. The Lord has business with us, saints, and I trust that we can look at this book and this account and this testimony of this man, Titus, and Paul's faith in him and his signing off on him, that we might look at it and say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Let me encourage you to read the book of Titus. Read the book of Titus in the week to come, and we'll come back to this and consider our business further next week.